Turn with me now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. As we are celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, we will head straight to the sermon and back to the book of Proverbs, where we have been in the midst of this sermon series on our Lord's Supper observances through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. And we are in chapter 6 this morning, and our focus will be verses 12 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Before the reading and the preaching of God's word, let us once more go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Gracious God, we have prayed that your Spirit would be within us throughout the worship service, and now we come to you particularly asking for the Spirit to be with us in the reading and the preaching of God's word, of your word. The Word of God, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we pray that that Word would be effectual to our salvation. We pray that the Spirit would take it and use it and apply it to our hearts. We pray, Father, that the Spirit would go about that work of conviction, that we would see our sin, that the Spirit would be about that work of the glory of Christ, that seeing our sin, we would flee to the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who has come to set us free, the one who has come to give us life and life abundant. May we hear his voice. May we heed his voice. And may we rejoice in the faithfulness of your promises. Be with us now, O Lord, by word and by spirit, for the glory of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. I think it's safe to say that this is probably not a passage that preachers normally gravitate toward for a Lord's Supper sermon. You know, having, as it were, the whole Bible to choose from. Nevertheless, we are in our Lord's Supper sermon series in Proverbs 1 through 9, and here we are in chapter 6. And these verses, six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. Now, that being said, perhaps this is a passage that preachers should gravitate toward for a Lord's Supper sermon. Why? Well, did you notice the theme that ties together verses 12 through 15 and then verses 16 through 19? Verse 14, what is the crowning sin of the wicked man? He sows discord. And then verses 16 through 19, there in verse 19, what is that seventh theme that is an abomination to the Lord? One who sows discord between brethren. And what is one of the preeminent things that we do when we come to the Lord's Supper? When we come to the table of Christ, we celebrate that sacred unity that we have with each other, that Christ has purchased for us with his own blood. We are united to the Lord, first and foremost, but united to the Lord, we are consequently united to one another, as we are all members of his body. And how do we pursue that unity in the life of the church? That unity that we are, how do we see it come to life? Well, it's not simply by waxing poetic about it. It's not just by speaking high and lofty words in its praise. It's by identifying in our hearts and in our relationships the way in which that unity is imperiled by the sins that Solomon speaks about in these verses, and then putting those sins to death in the Spirit. One quick word about verses 16 through 19 in order to get a better handle on the passage as a whole. It's an odd sort of a list, right? When you're writing out a grocery list, do you say, six things do I need and seven do I really, really need? It's an odd way to make a list, but it's a fixed literary device that you come across here and there in the book of Proverbs. If you go to Proverbs chapter 30, you'll find several of these lists. Chapter 30, verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. Verse 29. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. And there's one particular feature of this literary device that I want to highlight as we begin this morning. Its basic function is to gather together a group of related things with that last, as it were, additional item tagged on to the end as the key element that binds them all together. If it's three and then four, it's that fourth item that binds the list together and crowns it. Here in our passage this morning, it's six and then seven. And so it's that seventh thing that ties together and crowns the list. And what is that seventh thing? Again, the one who sows discord among brethren. As we prepare to commune with our Savior this morning, may we be reminded that our communion with Jesus Christ is not a lonely communion. We are united together in him, the members of his body. And this passage comes to us and it shows us everything that we should hate in ourselves that remains because of the continuing corruption of the sinful nature. As those who are called to pray for and to pursue the peace of Jerusalem. As David says, as those who are called to zealously preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Paul says. And so as we come to this passage, may each and every one of us lay our hearts before the Word of God for examination. Now, backing up to verse 12, what we meet is another one of these fixed character types that the book of Proverbs places before us. Who did we meet back in chapter 5? We met the immoral woman. Now, who do we meet here in chapter 6? The wicked man. The worthless person. And the picture given here is of a person wholly given over to that sin of sowing discord. Someone who continually employs the members of their body in service of disunity. And may it never be that this high degree of bondage to these sins comes to characterize any one of us in our own lives. May it never be. But that being said, we shouldn't ever look at this passage and say to ourselves, well, I'm not this bad, so everything must be okay. Scripture does this sometimes. It describes a sin in its maximal expression. It places it before us in its worst possible form. But the point is never to simply excuse ourselves for not having reached that pitch of depravity. The point is always to hold up that maximal description as a mirror. We're coming to these verses this morning as a mirror. When you're concerned about your physical appearance, whatever the reason may be, what do you do in front of a mirror? You stop. And you examine. If you're concerned about something, you don't take a quick glance and then, you know, say, well, looks great, move on. You stop. You step in close. You slow down the clock. You make the time. And you examine. Well, this worthless person is placed before us as a mirror. To step in close, to slow down the clock, to take the time, and to examine. Are any of these sinful attributes reflected in our own hearts? Has my life exhibited any of the things that the Lord tells us He hates? But as with all mirrors, it is vanity and narcissism to linger too long. Once the mirror has shown us the sinful blemishes that remain, what do? We flee to Jesus Christ for mercy and for forgiveness and for growth in grace. Well, 2 points this morning. Everybody listening carefully. 2 points. Point number one, verses 12 through 15, like father, like sons. Point number two, verses 16 through 19, like father, like sons. Point number one, like father, like sons. And point number two, like father, like sons. And yes, our 2 points share exactly the same title. And if you're now curious to see how that's going to work itself out, good, that was the point. So point number one, verses 12 through 15, like father, like sons. We encounter a very interesting Hebrew word right at the beginning of verse 12. It is translated as worthless here in the New King James. The Hebrew word is Belial. It's more accurately pronounced Belial, but for the sake of something that I'll get to later in the sermon, I'm going to pronounce it Belial. Proverbs 6, verse 12, a Belial person. It's a word used to describe people and sometimes things with a fair amount of frequency in the Hebrew Bible. But it's here in Proverbs 6 that the word receives its most thorough fleshing out. Who is the Belial person? Verse 12, a perverse mouth. He is a liar and a slanderer, a teller of falsehoods. And what do we see in verse 13? We see he's not content to be alone in his falsehoods. He is continually endeavoring to bring others into those falsehoods, winking, shuffling, pointing, using his whole body to infect others with the perversity of his words. And verse 14, what we learned back in Proverbs 4 is given flesh and blood expression here in Proverbs 6. Those outward actions of mouth and eye and foot and finger, those outward manifestations of perversions, they all trace back to an inner perversion. The mouth is perverse, verse 12, because there is perversity in his heart, verse 14. And that inner perversity becomes the continual devising of evil. And that devising of evil becomes the sowing of discord among brethren. In verse 15, Solomon shows us where that path leads. Unrepentant sowing of discord leads to a disaster that is both sudden and beyond healing. In other words, unrepentant sowing of discord leads to nothing less than eternal death and eternal condemnation. And it's the verses that follow that explain why that is. Because it is something that is an abomination to the Lord. And so, the Belial person, we have this picture now. He is continually devising evil from a heart of perversion and continually sowing discord and pulling others to share in his falsehoods. And his end is destruction. Does that sound like anyone, any being in particular to you? Look for a brief moment at verses 16 through 19. Proud, liar, murderer, schemer, lover of evil, accuser, sower of discord. Does this description sound like it characterizes a particular being that the Bible has a very keen interest in unmasking and uncovering to the people of God? You can turn here or you can listen, but I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? There's that word. Paul takes the Hebrew word Belial and simply transliterates it into the Greek and uses it as a name for Satan. Think of John chapter 8. What does Jesus say about Satan? He is a liar and the father of lies. And then remember what Jesus goes on to say about the Jews who are seeking to kill him. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Like father, like sons. Why is humanity like this in our fallen state of sin and misery? Perverse mouths, perverse hearts, desires of evil, sowers of discord, proud, slanders, murders. It's because in Adam we are the spiritual offspring of the devil's lies. Our perversity of heart traces back to a demonic source. And everyone who remains in such a state without faith and without repentance, the Word of God says clearly they will join their father in his final destruction. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. But brothers and sisters, praise be to God, Jesus has not left us to die in bondage to that perversity of heart. He has freed us from our bondage to the evil one. He has broken the power of sin to control and enslave us. And in Christ Jesus, we are no longer sons of Belial. We are sons of the living God. And perhaps by this point you've guess where we're going now as we transition to our second point. Point number one, like father, like sons, the sons of Belial will show forth the character of Belial. And now point number two, like fathers, like father, like sons, the sons of God will show forth the character of God. Romans chapter 6. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We are to use our hands and our feet and our mouths and our fingers, our eyes and our tongues, our very hearts, for the glory of Jesus Christ, who saved us from our lawlessness and made us to be, by the pouring out of the Spirit, the sons and the daughters of the living God. And brothers and sisters, as those sons, we are to love the things that God loves. Yes, we are also called to hate the things that God hates. And we are to hate them, even and especially when we see them in ourselves. Are we not still prone to the sowing of discord? Are we not still prone to the using of our tongues to cut others down rather than to build them up? Someone once told me about a sermon illustration that has stuck with me to this day. It's brilliant. I'm going to share it with you, and you'll see exactly what he's trying to do. He begins a sermon by telling everyone to raise their hands if they have stumbled in the past week by telling someone something they shouldn't have, or speaking to someone else about another person in a way that they shouldn't have. And all across the crowded congregation, hands are going up, people are looking at each other and smiling and winking, yep, I did it. That was me this past week. Quite, you know, congenially commiserating with one another in their common confession. Everyone puts down their hands. And then the preacher says, okay, now raise your hand if this past week you have stumbled by having lustful thoughts about another person. No hands. Nothing. Crickets chirp. Silence. To which the preacher then responded, do you know what you just communicated? It wasn't a sermon on lust, it was a sermon on gossip. But it's a bit of entrapment. But he responds by saying, do you know what you just communicated? You just communicated that you don't really believe that gossip is a sin. Much more to say about that, but the fact is, it can be such an easy sin to fall into and to then justify and countenance, even in the church. A quick way to puff ourselves up, and easy for our flesh to make justification after justification about why we don't need to take it as seriously as we ought. But we have this passage, and we have verse 16. What do the scriptures say about the sowing of discord among brethren? God hates it. He hates it. And again, sanctification is meaningless. It's meaningless apart from learning to hate the things that God hates, just as we seek to love the things that God loves. All those little ways that we puff ourselves up by bringing others down, all those little ways that we try to make ourselves look better by making others look worse. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Why? Because we're no longer acting like Him. We're acting like someone else. We forget the power of the tongue, don't we? See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of poison, deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James chapter 3. And ultimately, what is it that we need to remember? Verses 14 and then 18. Where does all of that outward sin come from? We're in the Gospel of Matthew on a normal Lord's Day morning. And what did we just see from chapter 15? What is it that defiles a man? Not what goes into him, not what goes into the mouth only to perish in the body, but what comes out of the heart. The crooked speech, the winking eye, the shuffling feet, the pointing fingers all come from that perversity of heart that is within. When we sin with our tongue, it is a window into our heart. That's a hard truth to face about ourselves. When we sin with our tongue, it is a window into our heart. I'm reading more New Testament passages than normal. We could read most of the New Testament if we wanted to focus on the power of the tongue. And the glory of the regenerate man in the image of Christ that we are being conformed to. Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now here's where Ephesians 4 illustrates that second point now, like father, like sons. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, we can't read the whole book of Ephesians, but if you go back in Ephesians to chapter 2, why is it that Paul is so zealous to press the unity of the brethren there in chapter 4? It's because he knows the price that was paid to secure it. For he himself is our peace. Christ Jesus himself is our peace, and it is by his blood and by his sacrifice that he has purchased, yes, the forgiveness of our sins, but also now the unity of his body and the fellowship of believers. It's a unity that has been purchased and sealed by the blood of God's Son. Why does God hate the sowing of discord as he does? Well, yes, he hates it because his righteous character is one that delights in unity. But specifically in the context of the church, discord among brothers and sisters, God hates it because he knows the great cost at which that unity was purchased, which is the blood of his Son. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from them flow the springs of life. We are to put away all crooked speech and devious talk. We are to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility we are to count others more significant than ourselves, not looking only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so, walking in that way, we will have in ourselves that mind which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The sowing of discord among brothers and sisters is so wretched and so awful because it is likeness to the evil one. But likewise, the sowing of peace The sowing of unity is so beautiful and pleasant and lovely because of his likeness to Christ, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, brothers and sisters, we can all play the troublemaker. We are all prone to the sin of discord. There are certain passages of God's word, and this is certainly one of them, that we can truly say they are better expounded by the brokenness of our hearts than by the multiplication of our words. But also never forget that Jesus died to save troublemakers. Christ allowed himself to be crucified by troublemakers, that he might save us, his people, from our own troublemaking. And so let us forever trust and rest and rejoice in him. Well, we have here in verses 16 through 19, six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. What might the exact opposite of this list look like? Six things that the Lord loves, seven that are a delight to him. Well, maybe it would sound something like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons. Sons of God. The kingdom of God has come. The king of that kingdom has come. And for the last 2,000 years, to this very day, our King has been about the work of making troublemakers into peacemakers, of making the citizens of the kingdom of darkness to be the citizens of the kingdom of light, forgiving their sins, making them new, and reshaping them after his own blessed image. And so let us never forget that the ways of the kingdom are utterly opposed to the ways of the world. Do not pursue the pride of the eyes, but the poverty of the spirit. Do not pursue the perversion of heart, but rather the purity of heart. And do not be sowers of discord, but makers of peace, and walking in such paths in the strength of the spirit. We will be imitators of God, and we will show ourselves to be his beloved children. And walking in love, we will be imitators of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, we grieve this morning for the corruption of nature that would yet still lead us into the sowing of discord. We confess it to you. We run to Jesus Christ for mercy and for forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that we would be makers of peace, that we would put to death the deeds of the body in the strength of the Spirit. That each and every day we would pursue likeness to our Savior in imitation of our Father who is in heaven. Let us live as true citizens of that everlasting kingdom of light and glory and forgiveness. And Father, as our Savior does these works of grace in his church, in the hearts of his people, May he be exalted. And may our God, the living God, receive all glory and honor and praise. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.